Good morning. It's a joy to be back home again. One of the fringe benefits of going away is coming home. And I say you never appreciate home because you've been away living in motels and eating in restaurants and so forth. And you can come back to nice sunny Florida. It's a little bit cloudy today, but the sun's still shining. Sunny Florida and all of our nice flowers and everything else God blessed us with. You know, I want to personally thank all you folks who have been praying for us. And all I can say right now is your prayers have been answered. Tonight, maybe I'll share with you why I say that your prayers have been answered and how God has guided and directed in our lives in the past month through some trials, through some decisions. But praise God, to God be the victory. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We want to consider the first 10 verses in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Timothy speaking, or Paul speaking to Timothy, and I believe this is very appropriate for our day today. First of all, this is Mother's Day, and Paul's got something to say about grandmothers and something to say about mothers. And then also, Paul has much to say about the day of apostasy, how the coldness is setting in many areas of Christianity, and how we Christians should constantly be stirring up our hearts, pressing on for the living God. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Shall we just look to the Lord again for a moment? Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you again for this wonderful privilege we have of opening thy word. We praise and thank you that we meet together this morning, not in the name of a church, not in the name of an organization, but we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we consider these thoughts for the next 30 minutes, that thou'll speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray for those that have never made a commitment to you, that this morning hour they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, in all of his glory, as their Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us that are Christians, that we will realize the awesome responsibility we have to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So we commit all these things to you now. In our Savior's name I pray, amen. As I said, this is a very important portion of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man that he has poured his life into. The Apostle Paul is near the end. This is the last epistle he's going to write. He's in prison. He says he's run his course. He says he's fought his battles. And he says now he's rejoicing. He sees the end in sight. And he's ready to be offered up. I wonder how many of us this morning hour, if we knew that this was our last day or our last week or our last month here on this earth, could say as the Apostle Paul, I've finished the course. I've fought a good fight, and I'm ready now for my reward. This is what made the Apostle Paul the man that he was. Oh, he was a man of flesh and blood like any person in this room today. But he was a man that had been to Calvary. He was a man that had been tried and proven of God. And he was a man that had only one desire in his life, and that was to please the living God. And that one day he could stand before the Lord and say, I've done my very best. Now, as I said, the Apostle Paul, he's poured his life into Timothy. And now in this closing epistle, he tells Timothy three things in this portion of Scripture. This is not the main part of our message, but it's three thoughts that we should bear in our own minds of our own life. First of all, the Apostle Paul talks about a prayer life. He says he prayed for Timothy. He didn't pray for Timothy just in the morning. He didn't pray for Timothy just at night. He didn't pray for Timothy just when his name came up in the book of missionaries of the Lord's servants. But he says, Timothy, he says, I've prayed for you night and day. He says, Timothy, I've got a burden for you. And I want to see God use you in a great and wonderful way. Then also he talks to Timothy about his faith. He says, Timothy, he says, I see something in you that is needful in all Christians, a great faith. Do you remember what the Lord said in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that great chapter of faith. The writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please the living God. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, I see a strong faith. But that faith didn't happen by accident. That faith you didn't pick up in the dime store or someplace. That faith came through others. And then also the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, stir up the gift. Keep that gift stirred up and that's within you. Don't let it grow cold. You folks, as we say at Park of the Palms, you're not old, you just get a little bit older. But you know one thing I've noticed with folks that get a little bit older? They get a little more complacent. That gift that God gave you, you start to say, well, you know, I'm retired now. You never retire from God. Andrew Ji, the Chinese evangelist, is a very dear friend of mine. Dear Andrew is always close to, he's in his 80s now, but he's still pressing on for God. And he's got one dream, and that dream is to see China open one day. The floodgates open and all great servants of God going into China proclaiming the gospel again. That's Andrew's dream. And I was talking to Andrew one day. We were driving to a meeting. In his typical Oriental fashion and philosophy, we were talking about retiring. He said, Brother Jack, he says, not retire. He says, refire. Refire that gift that's down deep in you. God gave it to you. And no Christian has any right in the world to retire. The only time we retire is when we get to glory. And even then, you'll never retire then. Because we'll be joining the thousand throngs of thousands upon 10,000s singing praises unto the Lamb. We'll be studying this Word all through eternity, learning all the wonderful little secrets that man's been trying to uncover now. God's going to be revealing them to us forever and forever. Yes, my friends. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, Timothy, stir up that gift that's down deep within you. And my challenge to you this morning would be to stir up that gift that's down deep inside you. But now our message this morning, if I was to put a title to it, I would call it Ordained. Ordained by God, Motherhood. Did you ever realize, you mothers, this is Mother's Day, what an awesome responsibility you have before God? God chose you to bring children into this world. God chose you to train up children in the way they should go. God chose you as prayer warriors. Oh, I know Dad's got his part. But I've always found when I find godly mothers, I find godly children. And when I see godly men that God is using in a fantastic way, I always find a godly mother behind that man. I think I've mentioned it to some of you, but back a few years ago, it was our privilege to be in Charlotte, North Carolina, when Billy Graham had the big crusade in his hometown. Old Billy had had a crusade there once when he was with Youth for Christ, and was quite successful. But after he became a famous evangelist, he had never held a crusade in his own hometown. And he was kind of fearful. This because he thought, he says, what can a prophet have in his own hometown, as the Lord himself had said? But they arranged this great crusade, and it was our privilege, Ruth and my privilege, to be in Charlotte that weekend when this crusade was in progress. And we went with some friends, and we were sitting in a seat right close to the Graham box. And I'll never forget, Mrs. Graham was there, Billy's mother. And I thought I'd keep my eye on this dear lady. I thought of all the ladies in this multitude of people. And that arena was just packed from wall to wall, the seats, and they were even standing around the perimeter. People standing outside to hear Billy Graham. And I thought, my, there's going to be a real proud lady. My, I can see her with her head held high and smiling from ear to ear. That's my son. Isn't he wonderful? Well, all the preliminaries took place, and it came the time for the message, and Mr. Graham stepped up to the podium. And I'll never forget what that dear lady did. A godly lady, a loving mother and a godly mother. Her head went down, and she started to pray. And you know, she never once looked at her son until he finished, and God spoke. Thousands of people came forward and received Christ as Savior. Because Billy Graham was a great orator? Oh, no. Because there was a great choir and Cliff Burrows was leading the music? No. I believe that God is blessing that man's ministry because there's a praying mother behind him. A mother praying her heart out every time her son steps up. Oh, yes. An awesome responsibility. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this portion of Scripture, he talks about a man. He talks about a grandmother. And he talks about a mother. Three generations of people, and how it all happens. And it all happened because there was a praying grandmother. Because there was a grandmother that was concerned about her daughter. And because there was a grandmother that was concerned about her grandson. And then it all carried on down through. This praying grandmother had done her job well because she had a godly daughter. And this godly daughter was a godly mother. And because of a godly mother that was praying and was concerned, God reached down and touched a young man that was greatly used of him. Oh, yes. I think you all get the picture. I said, this is Mother's Day. And this is our challenge this morning and our blessing upon mothers. But you know, as I think of Mother's Day, and I praise God for Mother's Day, I don't think Mother's Day should be one day a week, one day a year. But I believe that Mother's Day should be every day. I've never seen a mother yet that quit at 4:30. I've never seen a mother yet that said, well, you know, this is my day off. You all get lost now. You take care of your own washing. You take care of your own cooking. You take care of your own problems. I won't wipe your tears away today. This is my day off. Mothers have a 24-hour day job. They have a little saying that goes, man's work is from sun to sun, but mother's work is never done. And how wonderfully true that portion is. Yes, as I think of men, and I think of women, I'm reminded as I look at families and as I travel all over this world, I see families and I see fathers as strength, and I see fathers as the provider. But I praise God as I see mother as the heart, as mother as the love, as mother the one sharing the joy. Now, as I said, I believe that motherhood is ordained of God. It's been my privilege to travel all over the world. I've been in heathen lands from one end to the other. I've preached the gospel to Muslims and to Buddhists and to Hindus and to all of the others. And I've noticed one thing in particular. Where people are living in heathenism, there is no respect for mother and there is no love for them in the family. Where the Bible does not exist, where God is not honored, those families and those women are in servitude. I think of the great land of India. And I love India with all of my heart. After being in India and ministering in India, after being with the Indian people, my heart cries out to them. But as I travel over that vast land and I saw the starving multitudes, as I travel over that vast land and I saw the desolate fields with no food growing in them, as I travel over that great land and I saw the idols of Buddha, as I saw the insignias of Islam, as I saw the Hindus, worshiping their animals and so forth. I was reminded again that they're walking in darkness and there was no love for mother. Mother was not respected. I saw women carrying concrete in little bowls on top of their heads, up into forms, walking up scaffolds 7 or 8 stories high, all day long, and their children playing down in a dirt pile. No respect and no love for mother, because there was no respect and no love for God. But what does the scripture say about it? I said that God has ordained motherhood. Go back in your Bibles. I think of that great mother Sarah. God said that she would be the mother of all nations. What a tremendous honor it was. Did it happen by accident? Oh, no. You see, Sarah was a loving wife. And Sarah was a wife that loved God with all of her heart. Sarah was willing to live in a tent. Sarah was willing to be mobile. Sarah wasn't concerned about a city like Sodom and Gomorrah. She wanted to be with her husband, and she wanted to be in the center of God's will. She wanted to serve the living God. And you know, Sarah, my friends, had her heartache too. Oh, we hear much talk about Abraham and Isaac up there in the mountain. And the tremendous trial that Abraham went through when he took his only son up there to offer him up as a sacrifice. And what a terrible, traumatic experience it must have been for Abraham. I've thought of that time and again. I have 2 sons of my own. And I often thought, what would I do if God told me to take one of my sons up and offer him up as a sacrifice? Could I go through it? Do I have the faith to believe that God would provide? Well, I think we've all searched our hearts. But did you ever stop to think of Sarah's reaction? Here was her only son that she conceived in her old age. That was a blessing and a thrill from God. She bore that boy into the world. She was the one that suffered the labor pains. She was the one that had to nurse him. She was the one that had to take him through all the sicknesses and all the ills. And now Abraham tells her, and I believe that Abraham shared it with his wife. He says, God has told me to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Sarah had to decide who she loved the most, her son or God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he says, I leave a new commandment for you, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. You've got to love God more than you do your son. You've got to love God more than you do your daughter. You've got to love God more than you do your husband. You've got to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Then you'll be a godly mother. And that's what Sarah was faced with. Yes, she too had a price to pay. But God blessed them and God rewarded them. I'm thinking of another mother that's talked about in the scriptures, a mother that we don't hear too much about. Oh, you've probably heard a message on her once in a while. But dear Hannah, this lady that was barren, she had no children. And it was her desire to have a child. And she went up and she got on her knees and she cried out to God. She prayed, she says, Lord, give me a son. She says, Lord, I want a son at any price. And she says, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate that son. I'll raise him up and I'll give him to you to be used for your honor and glory. And God took Hannah at her word, and Samuel was born. And Hannah didn't forget her promise. Oh, it's so easy for us to forget our promises, isn't it? It's so easy for me when I'm in trouble to say, cry out and pray, God, help me. Lord, I'll behave myself now. I'll live a better Christian life. Just get me out of this mess. And the moment we're out of trouble, we forget our promises. And we forget our commitments to God, and we go back to our old way of life. But Hannah didn't do that. Hannah took that little Samuel, and she raised Samuel. She loved Samuel with all of her heart. And again, there was a price that had to be paid, ladies. That son that Hannah prayed for, that son that God gave her, there came a time of separation. There came the moment when she had to take him up to the temple to Eli. And she had to go and say, Eli, she said, I promised God I'd give him my son, Samuel. And I'm turning him over to your care for you to teach him and to raise him up into a man of God. A tremendous price to be paid. And again, Hannah didn't walk away because she loved Samuel very much. She loved Samuel with all of her heart. And they say that Hannah had a little custom. Once a year, she'd come up and visit her son. And when she came up to visit her son, you know what she'd do? She'd bring a new coat for him. She'd weave this coat. You know, you didn't go to Jim Tatum's clothing shop, or you didn't go to Kmart, or you didn't go to Ma's to pick up a coat in those days. You labored hard. You had to get the wool, and you had to weave the wool into thread, and you had to take the thread, and you had to fabric the thread into cloth. And then you had to cut and design and to sew. You didn't have sewing machines like you have then. But Hannah loved Samuel, and she rejoiced that her son was in the service of the king. And so she'd make a little coat, and she'd bring it up to Samuel once a year. And every year that coat would get a couple of sizes bigger. And they say that Samuel, after his mother died, Samuel still kept up that custom. Everybody knew Samuel. They could see Samuel miles away by that coat that he wore. He always had a new coat made once a year. And the coat was always the same style, the same fabric, and the same color. A godly mother willing to pour her life into a son that God could use for his honor and glory. Oh, yes, ladies. Motherhood is ordained of God. But also, I've got to remind you this. Just because a lady goes to a maternity ward, I don't think makes her a mother. It's when a lady has been to Calvary, when a lady has come to grips with the living God and has committed her life to Jesus Christ, then she becomes a mother ordained of God. And by the same token, a father. And I believe with all of my heart, it takes the unit. It takes a complete unit to make a complete happy home. But you know, speaking of mothers, there's another mother I want to mention. And this mother was just a teenager. But again, it points out to us the responsibility of motherhood. When God chose to send his son into the world, when Jesus Christ was ready to take that gigantic step from heaven down here to earth, how did he appear on earth? He came by way of a woman, by way of a mother. God had chosen to bring his son into the world as a little babe. You know, God is God, my friends, and we forget this. God could have snapped his fingers and Jesus Christ could have been walking the streets of Jerusalem as a mature man preaching the gospel. 30 years could have been eliminated and Jesus Christ could have lived amongst men for 3 years. But no, God said, no, my son has to go down and he has to partake of every part of all of manhood. That part from being a little babe born helpless in a manger all the way up to a mature man dying for the sins of the world. But God says, my son will be born into the world by a woman, by Mary. Oh, a young girl. A teenage girl. A teenage girl that was willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. And did you ever stop to think of the traumatic experiences that Mary went through? There she was, a teenage girl. Betrothed to Joseph. Not married yet. And there she conceives a child. And all that evil tongues started to wag. And all the accusations started to be made. But she knew that she was in the will of God. She knew that she was being used of God. And I believe that Mary continually rejoiced and praised God for the wonderful privilege that she had. You just think of that moment when Jesus was born. As Mary was there in that little barn or stable or whatever you want to call it, a cave. But as Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God, that moment when the shepherds came in and they rejoiced, how Mary must have felt in her heart, God has chosen me. How Mary must have felt as the wise men came into her presence and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yes, Mary, a little nobody. God chose to do this great and wonderful thing. And my dear friends, and I think of all these ladies, and their greatness, and these ladies will stand through all of eternity. They were ladies of royalty. They were ladies of being. And I can't picture any of these ladies as some of the ladies that we see today, flitting and flying around at country clubs, flitting and flying around on their mini skirts and with their cigarettes hanging out of their face and everything else. I'm not a negative preacher. I stand for the positive things. But I like to stand for things that are right. And I think if we'll only take inventory of our lives and where we've gone to, it's about time we said, whoa, and looked around and said, what am I doing? I mentioned India. India is a heathen land. But you know one thing I remember about India? I remember India's ladies and how ladylike they were. Oh, they weren't treated like we treat with mothers with love. But every Indian lady with her sari was always to me a picture to see of ladyhood. As we'd go into the meetings, I used to thrill my heart to see the Indian ladies coming in with their beautiful saris. And they'd sit down and they'd take that part and they'd take it over their head very reverently and lovingly. And they were there to worship the living God. I'll never forget one day aboard the ship Logos. We had a bunch of school children come aboard the ship. And they were girls to a Catholic school. And they were girls from affluent homes because that's why they could go to a school like that. And they all wore their little uniforms. They wore a black skirt and they wore a white blouse. And the gangway going up the ship is an open ladder way. If you've ever seen the gangway of a ship. And I'll never forget these young ladies. They were junior, about the age of junior high. As they went up the gangway of the ship, every one of those little girls was always a perfect little lady. She was very conscious of her skirt. And she didn't want to be obvious about it, but I caught it. She took the corner of the skirt and caught it and just pulled it tight around her legs as she went up the stairway. And perfectly. And I looked and I said, isn't that wonderful? You know, this is what we have to get back to. Basic respects one for another. If you want to be respected, then you've got to earn the respect. I told my daughter when she was a young lady in high school, I said, honey, there's two things that man can't take away from you that you have to give up. Your name and your reputation. If you're a little liar, you give up your name and for what your name stands for. And if you want to go out and you want to carouse and so forth and you want to carry on with boys, you're going to give up your reputation. Nobody can take it away from you. Yes, ladies, the great responsibility of motherhood. But what goes into make a mother? As I say, is it just because we're a part of a family? No, you know what goes into make up a mother? Pain, heartache, tears, sorrow, yes, and some gen joy. All mixed together, and there you've got a wonderful lady that we can call a mother. But you know, ladies, the most important ingredients of all, as I told you before, is Jesus Christ. Godly mothers worshiping the living God. Now, as I said, I believe that the family is united together as a unit, and this is what the scriptures say. That father is the head of the family, just as Christ is head of the church. But father is head of the family because he has God as his head. Because he's looking unto the living Lord, and he has an awesome responsibility there also. That he loves his wife, that his wife loves him. And the thing that I've found in most families, the thing that is greatly lacking in most families, is praying mothers and fathers, praying for their children. Now, I don't know about you folks, but Ruth and I have found out, the older our children get, the more we have to pray for them. And the chain never ends, does it? When you were a mother and you had a child, you had a daughter or a son, you prayed for that son or daughter. Then they got married and they had children, and you start praying for grandchildren. And some of you have gone onto the stage now, you're praying for great-grandchildren. And as long as you're here on earth, you'll be praying for your children. And God is blessed and God is honored these wonderful thoughts. As I said, we're living in the day of women's lib. I was up in Raleigh, North Carolina, working with a construction group for a while. And as I was in this great big subdivision, they told me about one lady there. They said, oh boy, be careful of this gal. She's a liberated female. She's a lawyer, and she's as tough as any man that ever walked. And you know, as I looked at that girl trying to cope with the world and trying to cope with men, and it wasn't that she didn't have the mental capacity, but this isn't what God had ordained. I felt so sorry for that girl. Because she was living a compromised life, because she didn't want to knuckle down to what she thought ladies were knuckling down to. Oh, she was liberated. She was living with a man, but they weren't married. And as I looked at her face and I could see the anxiety on her face, I thought, young lady, what a fool you are. Because one of these days that man will fly off on you. He has no responsibility to you. He'll fly off and there you'll be all by yourself again. Yes, you can be liberated. But you're not centered in the will of God. I think again of Sarah. Do you remember the stories of Sarah? She'd answer Abraham. Abraham would call Sarah, and she'd say, yes, Abraham. You know what she was saying? The word Abraham means Lord. First Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse tells us that. Then I asked Sarah, every time she answered Abraham, she was saying, yes, my Lord. She was showing respect to her husband. And I can see some ladies say, oh, listen to that one-way preacher. Boy, that's what we're against, you know, this stuff. I'm not going to be Lord. No man's going to be Lord over me. But do you know what the word Sarah means? The word Sarah means princess. And so every time Abraham would call Sarah, he was saying, princess, will you help me prepare a meal for my friends? Princess, we have guests. I'll go out and slay the animal, and I'll bring it in, and you prepare it. And she'd say, yes, my Lord. You see, my friends, this is what God ordained. God in the Garden of Eden, when he raised up a woman for Adam, he didn't raise up a chauffeur. He didn't raise up a cook. He didn't raise up a housekeeper. He raised up a helpmate. He raised up someone that would stand beside Adam and go through all of the trials, and they had their trials too. Again, Eve, the first mother. How do you think Eve felt when Cain came back and told about the slaying of her son, Cain, Abel? It must have broken her heart. There they were in a family, a little family all together in the garden. Everything ideal. But because of her disobedience of God, sin was brought into the world. And she had to face the consequences of sin. Oh, yes. Motherhood. Motherhood is ordained of God. But as I said in our portion of Scripture we've been reading, a portion of Scripture that's very real. The Apostle Paul speaks about three people. He speaks about a son. He speaks about a grandmother. And he speaks about a mother. Three ladies that were willing to give of their all. Now, as I said, he spoke about these two ladies, and he didn't commend Paul Timothy and say, well, your grandmother and your mother are fine church ladies. Why, you go to that church over the corner, and I really respect them. They're great church ladies. He didn't say that. Why, he didn't say, why, your grandmother and your mother, they're great teachers. My, those ladies, they sure know how to read, and they certainly know arithmetic, and they knew how to train you in things of the world and educate you. He didn't say that either. Oh, he told Timothy, he says, I remember the sincere faith in your grandmother, Lois. And he says, I remember the sincere faith that was in your mother, Eunice. And he says, I see that sincere faith in you. How does it happen? Again, does it happen by accident? No, I don't believe so. Jane Hawthorne, who was the sister of Jim Elliot, used to fellowship at our assembly up in LaGrange. Her husband, Jerry Hawthorne, is a professor at Wheaton College. And as I watched Jane, and I knew her mother, Mrs. Elliott, the mother of Jim Elliott, I saw a grandmother, a mother that was dedicated and committed to God. Nobody could challenge you in this world like Mrs. Elliott could. I'll never forget Mrs. Elliott was sitting at our dining room table one night, and supper was over, and the ladies were clearing the dishes. And Mrs. Elliott, she's got this problem with the marrow all drying up in the joints of her bones, and it's very painful for her to move. And so she didn't move around any more than she had to. And she was sitting at the table over a cup of tea with me. And I'll never forget what Mrs. Elliott did. She looked me right straight in the eye and she said, Jack, have you committed all to the Lord? Have you been all the way? Have you given your life, your family, your all? Have you committed all to Jesus Christ? And I saw the sincerity in this dear lady's eyes. And I knew why her son could lay down his life there on a beach for a few natives. Yes, those boys had a choice to make. Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, and the other boys, they had a faith that was ingrained in them of a mother. And their faith was so great it was put to the acid test, because many people don't realize, but as those boys stood on that beach that afternoon, as those Indians came out of the jungle, eight Indians came out with their spears. Just crude spears. Savages, if you please. So what's a few savages if we wipe them out? Those boys had rifles. Those boys had 45 automatics. And all they had to do was to raise those guns and pull the trigger, and they'd been safe. But those boys had a sincere faith, a faith in God. And their faith was, if they shot those Indians, they'd sent them to hell. But those Indians, if they put the spears through them, would send them to glory. That's what I'm talking about, a sincere faith, ladies. That's what I'm talking about, a sincere faith, man. How is your faith today? Do you have a faith that you can transmit to your children, that your children can see the living God and all of His reality in you? Oh, I don't mean as a church member. I don't even mean as a Christian. But I mean as a sincere, committed Christian, one that has a sincere faith in the living God. This is what Timothy, Paul saw in this grandmother. This is what Paul saw in this mother. A sincere faith, a faith that they were willing to give to the living, to their son, that he could go out and proclaim the living God. But where did they get their faith from? Ladies, again, I come back to the basic points. They've been to Calvary. They've looked into the face of the Savior. They had seen the Savior, Jesus Christ, die for their sins. And they called upon His name and they said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. Oh, when we can get that happening here in America, we're going to see great and wonderful things happen. Then we're going to see godly young men raised up. Young men with sincere faith. Young men with a desire to serve the living God. And young women going on for the Lord also. Every time I go to the Moody Bible Institute, I'm always thrilled. Because there I look again, and I can praise God for young people that are committing their life to Jesus Christ to go forth. I get so sick, I'm on quite a few college campuses, as I look at young men and young women pouring their lives into secular things of the world. Oh, I believe these things are needful, don't get me wrong. I'm for higher education. And I praise God for our lawyers and our doctors and our engineers and our technicians, every one of them. But I pray that each one of those young men will first of all have a sincere faith, a faith in the living God, to be used for His honor and glory. That gift that God gave them, maybe they're a doctor, they have the gift of medicine, that gift will be committed to the living God. It was my privilege at the last crusade up in Minnesota, maybe some of you know him, to stay in the home of Dr. Neff. Dr. Neff is one of the most fantastic Christians that I've ever met in my life. And if going up to Minnesota was for nothing more than living for 10 days in the home of Dr. Neff, it was the best time I've ever spent in my life. To see this man that's a recognized heart specialist, a man that has reached the pinnacle of success in his profession, but a man that said, no, I put God first. God is first in my life, and Dr. Neff was at every one of our meetings. The night that he had the duty, he was on call all night long. Dr. Neff would ask him to put a chair in the back row by the wall so he could be near the phone. And when the phone rang, Dr. Neff would have to go out and be on his way about his profession. But Dr. Neff put God first. And I praise and thank God for a man like that. And Dr. Neff is in a clinic where they have 12 other doctors in their association. And I've met many of those doctors, and they're not Christians. But every one of those men respect Dr. Neff. You know why they respect him? For his sincere faith. His faith in the living God. His willingness to say, well, Lord, you gave me a talent, and I want to use it for your honor and glory. But Lord, you'll always be first in my life. This is what Lois taught her daughter. And this is what Eunice taught her son. A sincere and a dedicated faith. Now, what comes out of this faith? Three things, ladies, that Timothy learned. Three things, fathers, that Timothy learned. Three things that you and I should learn. First of all, if we have a sincere faith, we should be faithful. Timothy was faithful. Oh, Timothy faced odds. Timothy had a choice. I mean, Timothy was kind of in an ideal situation. His mother was a Jewess, a well-recognized Jewess, and his mother was a Jewess. And so he had the credentials of the Jew. But his father was a Greek. And his father was probably quite a successful Greek. Maybe a merchant. Maybe some kind of a big businessman. And so he also had the academic and he had the financial resources. Everything going for him to go and mount up to be a great man in the Middle East. But no, he chose to serve the living God. Because he was faithful to God. He was faithful and he said, Lord, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, I want to serve you. Yes, a young man that learned from his grandmother, a young man that learned from his mother what it was to be faithful. But also, he didn't only learn faithfulness, but he also learned fruitfulness. He was taught to be fruitful for the living God. Have you done that with your grandson? Have you done that with your granddaughter? Have you done that with your children? to say, oh, there's more to life than just going to church and sitting down in a pew. But we're to be fruitful. How can we be fruitful? We get the wrong concept of fruitfulness. Some people think fruitfulness is having a great big long list of 10,000 souls that I've won for Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the hardest lessons I learned as an evangelist? Coming to the reality that all the souls I saved have all fallen by the wayside. Oh, yes, when I started out, oh, my, I was bragging, so-and-so got saved, and this one got saved, and I was a meeting, and 20 got saved over there. And I went back, and all those that I saved all fell by the wayside. They were all flops. They all went back to the old way of life. Because, you see, they were doing it in the flesh, and I was doing it in the flesh. But then I turned around and looked, and I saw all those that God had saved. Those that God had touched. Those that I was a helpless, blubbering idiot, really. Hardly remembering John 3:16, in spite of it all, God saved their soul. Those are going on for God. Oh, my friends, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is being faithful to God. Passing out a tract when He puts it on your heart. Writing a letter to a loved one. Praying for loved ones. Praying for missionaries. Praying for the Lord's servants. How many of us today are doing again as Paul challenged Timothy? He says, Timothy, pray for men in high places. How many of us are fruitful in our prayer life? How many of us are praying for America? How many of us are praying, Lord, not our will, not Jerry Ford, not Ronald Reagan, not Jimmy Carter, but Your will be done, God? Do you ever stop to realize what would happen in this country if God's man is in the White House come November? Well, it'll be absolutely fantastic, the great things that God could do with a nation like ours, a nation as rich as ours, a nation with the resources, human resources and material resources that we have. If we have a real, truly man of God in the White House that's willing to say, thus saith the Lord, our country stands for God, and we're going to press on for God. Yes, that's the fruitfulness. But also, these dear ladies, they taught Timothy something else. They taught Timothy fearlessness. Fearlessness. Not to be afraid of the dark. It always challenges me, and I get so upset when I see children that are afraid of the dark. Because then I see a mother that hasn't been doing her job. When a child's afraid of the dark, the mother should take that child and love it and show it and explain the darkness to her. That's why I told you in our portion of Scripture, Paul tells Timothy, we don't have the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power. We have the spirit of love, and we have the spirit of joy. And that spirit comes from heaven. The spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. This is one of the things I've just gone through in the last 30 days. I was under the spirit of fear, and I was the most miserable of all men. But all of a sudden I was brought up short because of faithful prayers by some saints here in Park of the Palms to realize that, oh no, it was the power of God that was dwelling in my heart. It was the love of Jesus Christ at Calvary that saved me from my sins. And that I could have joy if I committed all to Him. Yes, a godly grandmother and a godly mother with a son that was willing to serve the living God. A son that learned the lesson of faithfulness. A son that learned the lesson of being fruitful for the living God. A son that knew what it was to be fearless, pressing on. Friends, we don't know what the future holds. The future could be very dark. But praise God, we know who holds the future. And in my closing thoughts this morning, I would challenge you, have you been to Calvary? Do you have the faith that Lois had, that Eunice had? Do you have the faith of the Apostle Paul? Do you have the faith that Timothy had, that he learned from his mother's knee? Or are you still seeking? You can have it. You can have it if you'll simply come to the living God. And I don't care if you're a grandmother here this morning, 80 years old, or you're a young mother here just starting out in the family. God's arms is open. He's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. Up in Minnesota, it was a joy to see three men come to Christ in their 70s. One man, very sick. One man that could pass out in eternity almost any moment, put his trust in the living God and rejoice. To see a young lady come up after the meeting, a young lady that's just contemplating marriage and say, I found it. I found the answer. Tonight, I've just given my life to Jesus Christ. You can do that right here this morning to close this meeting. You can come to the foot of the cross and receive Christ as your own. Mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and boys and girls, this is God's desire that all men would be saved. You may say, well, Jack, I have this need. How can I find peace with God? How can I really come to the cross? That happened 2,000 years ago. In spirit now, you can come to the cross. There's three things that God wants you to do. First of all, He wants you to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you are hopelessly lost and you need a Savior. And He wants you to acknowledge that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He didn't die for the world. He didn't die for the Jews. He didn't die for the Far East. But that Jesus Christ died for you and for you alone. That if you would have been the only sinner in this world, you acknowledge, yes, Jesus Christ would have died for me. And then He wants you to humbly thank Him for dying for you and receive Him by simple faith into your life. Will you do that? If you'll do that, God will do the rest. And all Christian friends, Christian grandmothers, Christian mothers, oh, ladies, let's stir up the gift that's down within us. Pray as never before. Do you know why I'm here this morning? I'll just share this in closing. I had a praying grandmother, but she died when I was very young. But you know, I had a praying grandfather. I had a grandfather that never gave up. And if there ever was a rascal, I was it. If there ever was a young man that the world could have looked at, or anyone in this room would have looked at me when I was a young man and said, there's no hope for Jack Hawley. But I had a praying grandfather that believed God, and he had a sincere faith. And he said, God, he says, I want you to save my grandson, and one day I want you to put him in your service. And I'm here today. Not because of my merit, not because I deserve it, but because I had a praying grandfather. Some of you know Sally Widener. Well, she's my aunt. She's the baby sister of the Gawley brothers. And the first thing she said when I went out in the Lord's work, she says, you know, she's dead, always prayed and said, one day you'd be saved, and one day God would call you. Oh, don't give up. God is still on the throne, and He is able. Shall we pray? Our God and loving Father, how we praise and thank You again for Your love. Oh, Lord, how we thank You for Calvary. And we thank You for this day that we can show our respect and our honor for Mother. And Lord, as we've mentioned this morning hour, we do acknowledge that godly mothers are ordained of Thee. And I just pray that You'll bless each mother. Help them, Lord, in their trials, and help them in their sorrows, and help them in their victories to rejoice in knowing that Thou art God. Now we thank You again for Your word, for the sincerity of it, for the truth of it. And Lord, as we've explained the way of salvation, if there's any in our midst that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this very moment, they too, like the thief on the cross, will cry out and say, Lord, remember me. And we'll give You all the praise and glory in our Savior's name. Amen.